All right, good morning, Grace Point. God bless you. Let's stand as we look in the book of Luke this morning, the first chapter. Just going to read one verse, verse 13. Amen. We appreciate Apostle Calloway last Sunday filling in while we were out of town, and I know he did an awesome job. Heard good reports about it. Love Will Keep Us Together, I think was his title, and just did a great job, and we appreciate him. And Luke chapter 1, this is a lengthy chapter, and I just want to talk to you out of it today, but I'm just going to read verse 13. It says, "But the angel said to him," now this angel is Gabriel, and he is speaking to Zacharias, the priest of the Lord. And he says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Amen. Can you say amen to God's word? And the title, I'm just calling this, and I've talked to you out of this before. It's been a while. Just been on my heart heavy for the last couple of weeks. And the title is "The Prayer You No Longer Pray." Everybody in here has got prayers, if you're honest, that you no longer pray, that you used to pray. I've had several people, even of late, because of all the things going on in the world, have really questioned the answer to their prayers. Why didn't their prayer seem to accomplish what they wanted to accomplish in the timing that they wanted to accomplish it? And you just need to understand that our prayers do not have a shelf life. You know what I mean by that, right? In other words, they don't expire. Your prayers, if you have prayed the will of God, prayed in the will of God, then that prayer, God holds that prayer. That prayer has made it home, so to speak. Are you with me? And there are prayers that we no longer pray, but yet that doesn't mean that the answer is not coming, the manifestation to that prayer. And that's really what I'm talking about today. So, Father, we thank you for the word of God and the word that communicates life. Lord, you are life. You are abundant life. And all of that is in Christ Jesus. We give you praise, honor, and glory for your word as it goes forth. I pray that it would find that place that is so needed today to speak, Lord God, to that part of us that need to hear your voice. We pray it, declare it, and decree it. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Wave at somebody. Say, welcome to Grace Point before you sit down. Hallelujah. Welcome all those on Facebook, joining us on Facebook. God bless you. Love and appreciate you. It's just been on my heart to talk to you out of this, and this is something that I think is so important for us to remember. Now, in Luke chapter 1, this is where Gabriel first encounters Zacharias. And just to give you a little background so maybe you can understand it a little bit better, Zacharias is a priest, and there were hundreds and hundreds of priests. Every son of Aaron was a priest. And they had an opportunity, it was a great privilege, 2 times a year, a week at each time, to serve actually in their duties at the temple. And so now it has fallen Zacharias' lot to go to the temple and to do the incense. They had a morning prayer and the evening prayer, which was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he was allowed to go as a priest of God and burn incense in the holy place. And there at the altar of incense. It was just a great high honor, great privilege for him to get to do that. And so he's there, and he's doing his ministry. And in the midst of this, he is encountered, the Bible says very specifically, at the right side of the altar, an angel appeared to him. This angel is none other than the archangel Gabriel. And so Gabriel appears to him and says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer was heard." Now, the New King James here doesn't do a good job. Any other translation in the original language is all past tense. In other words, the prayer that you used to pray, the prayer that you no longer pray, that prayer that you prayed when you was a young man. Now, you got to understand that we know from this and what his own words that he's an old man. His wife, Elizabeth, is well past childbearing age. She's gone through the cycle of life. She's not able to conceive or have a child. All that's history. She's past that. And you got to understand that in the Jewish culture especially, it was such a tragic thing to be childless or to be barren. And in fact, the Bible says that people called Elizabeth barren. That they called her, they would refer to her as the barren woman, the barren woman. In other words, it was almost perceived as a curse from God to not be able to conceive and have a child. And so here they are in their older age. And this is what I want you to get. This is what I want you to see. I don't know how the word came to them. It was just a desire in their heart maybe to have a kid, but they prayed for it. They prayed and asked God to give them that son, to give them that child. It never happened. Years go by, decades go by, and now they go through the cycle of life where that is just a faded memory. And you wonder why it didn't happen. Why didn't that prayer get answered? Why didn't I get that son I prayed for? Why didn't that work out like I wanted it to work out? In other words, they prayed and it just didn't happen for them. Not in the timing that they thought. And in fact, the wonderful thing I see about this is Zacharias. Do you know what his name means in Hebrew? His name actually means Jehovah has remembered. And see, there's prayers that we've prayed that you might not even remember praying them, but you prayed them. Let me ask you this, prayers that you prayed 10 years ago, 20 years ago, did you mean them when you prayed them? Were they the will of God? Maybe it was a prayer to get you to see your son or your children are saved and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you still have not seen that happen yet. It's a prayer for this, a prayer for that, maybe for a family member, a prayer for something financially in your life or even healing in your body, and you've prayed and you just don't see it manifested yet. And it's real easy sometimes just to look at the circumstances, look at the present and go, well, that's just not going to happen. That ship has sailed. That's done. I'm not going to deal with that any longer. Wonderful thing about Zacharias is he didn't quit. He didn't quit God. He didn't lay aside his priesthood. He didn't say, well, I didn't get what I prayed for. I'm through with this. A lot of people have done that. And there he is going through his duties, if you want to say it that way. And he's at the temple and Gabriel shows up. And Gabriel says the prayer that you no longer pray, the prayer that you once prayed, that prayer, past tense, was heard. And then not only did he say, was it heard, but he said, now the Lord's come to bring the manifestation of that. And he said, your wife Elizabeth shall have a son. And he got specific and said, you shall call his name John. He even told him what to name him. And imagine this happening to you. He says, how can this be? I'm an old man. He actually says that. I'm an old man. But he was kinder talking about his wife. He said, my wife is well advanced in years. Notice he didn't say she's an old lady. See, he said, so my wife is well advanced in years. I'm an old man. In other words, and I have great mercy for him. Maybe it's one of those deals where when they were young, they were called out in a service, prophesied over about having a child. And they hadn't seen the manifestation of it yet. Just because you hadn't seen it don't mean God's not going to do it. God's working off of something different. You're working off time. He's working off eternity. Everything that God's doing involving is more and bigger than just us in getting our needs met. And so in this moment, he says, how can this possibly? In other words, he don't want it to be, he wants it to be true, but he can't wrap his mind around how it could be. Now, listen to me. Now, he says, how can this be? And Gabriel says to him, because I am Gabriel. Because I stand before God. In other words, he's reassuring him that this is not some fake deal here. I'm Gabriel. I stand before God. God sent me with this message to you. That's why it's going to be. And he said, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. And then he says this to him. Now listen to me. This is really important. He says, but from this moment forward, you shall be mute. In other words, you're not going to be able to speak because you did not believe the word of God. He said, you'll be mute until this thing comes to pass. Now let's just stop right there. Now look at me. Listen. How you read that verse is a great diagnostic tool to how you see God. You know how I used to read that verse? that God got ticked off with him, that God was angry because he had unbelief, and so God punishes him. He's punitive in the fact, okay, now because you didn't believe, then therefore I'm going to strike you with dumbness. In other words, you're going to be mute. You're not going to be able to speak. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But if you saw, ever thought of that verse like that, you got a distorted view of Yahweh God. And religions give us that view of God. Religious has painted pictures and said that's who God is. God's punitive. God's retaliatory. You didn't believe, so, okay, boom, I'm going to strike you with a curse or a problem. Some people go so far to say God gives people sickness, disease. Some people are dumb enough to even print and preach and say that God sent the COVID-19 virus. He's trying to get America's attention. If God wanted to get America's attention, he could come back physically. If God wanted to get America's attention, he could ride it in the sky. He could do anything he wanted to. God's not using some stupid virus to get man's attention. And I see all these stuff that's going on in our world. And people are just kind of, they're panicking. They're trying to grasp at straws. And I hear so many people almost every day say things that are theologically just absolutely not true. It's just not true. But they're trying to reassure themselves in the midst. In other words, when people get in a crisis, they go back to what's most familiar to them, whether it's true or not. I used to train paramedics, and I taught for Moultrie Technical College for 6 years back in my other life. And I was a paramedic for 20 years, and I taught paramedic courses, EMT courses. When they were training us to be instructors, one of the things they told us is when you're taking these students through these practical scenarios, be sure to do it as close as possible to the real deal. Because you can't go out and practice on people necessarily, you know, right? And so we would set up these scenarios and stuff. And one of the things they did to emphasize to us, because when people go out on the ambulance and they're going to their first call or first shooting or whatever the deal is, how many knows they're going to be nervous? They're going to have anxiety going on. They're going to have, you know, their heart's going to be pounding. But they have to fall back on what they've been trained to do. And this was real. In a California Highway Patrol training, those officers, this is way back in the day when they carried 357, not these automatics, they revolvers. You know what I mean by that? They had carried the revolver. And when they were on the pistol range, the instructor said, listen, when you're out here, we're not going to spend half the day when we get through on the shooting range picking up spent cartridges, shells, empty shells. So once you empty your revolver, dump the shells in your hand, stick them in your pocket, and that way we won't have to be out here cleaning up the range, you know. And so this went on for weeks during all their training. And they graduate the class. Real short story, one of those troopers that graduated got killed. He was in a real gun battle. Got his head up above his automobile, took a bullet to the head, and he died. And when they went to his body, he had his hand full of spent cartridges in his pocket, laying by his patrol car. What does that tell you? When he got in a crisis and he got in a situation filled with anxiety and fear, he went back to what was most familiar to him. It didn't matter what somebody told him. It didn't matter that the instructor said, now when you get out in the real world, of course, don't worry about it. He went back to what he had done. Let me tell you what people do in religion. They go back to what's familiar to them. I don't mean it's offensive or anything, but that's why they say, you know, when bad things happen, you'll hear Christians start hollering, God's in control. God's not in control. Not of the earth. You are in control of the earth. You and I. God's not in control of the earth. And the Bible never says that. In fact, the New Testament says that we know that Satan is in control of this world. That's what it says in your Bible. But people don't read their Bibles, so they don't know what it says. But they just keep repeating religious cliches and sayings, and they keep saying these things, and somehow it makes them feel better. But no, God's not in control. God's in charge. God's in charge of the universe. Sure, this doesn't affect the sovereignty of God. But if God's in control, then don't punish anybody for anything, because God's behind it. It's ridiculous. God's not in control. If God was in control, let me tell you, let me ask you where God is in control. That's heaven, right? No murders, no disease, no killings. None of that's going on in here. Why? Because God's in control there. But the Bible says in Psalm 119, I think it's verse 115, or either flip them two. It's hard for me to keep that straight. He says, the earth he has given to the sons of men. The heavens, even the heavens above, belong to the Lord, but the earth he gave to men. Who did he give it to? He gave it to Adam. What did Adam do with it? He gave it to Satan. What did Jesus do, the last Adam, to come back and take it, the authority back? And he's in turn given it to the church. That's where people get all this stuff messed up in religion, to get their minds so jumbled and so messed up. There's not a verse in the Bible that said God made the devil. There's no verse in the Bible that said God created Satan. But you ask the average Christian, where did the devil come from? God made him. God didn't make the devil, you did. We did. Let me tell you what God did do. God created Lucifer, son of the morning, son of the light, an archangel to minister. Do you know that the Bible says all angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to men on behalf of God? You understand that? And so God made Lucifer. Well, who made Satan? Adam did. In other words, you got to understand that in the garden, Lucifer, this angel, had no authority or power. Once he rebelled against God, and he lost that position, that authority, that place, he so desired to have power and authority that he looked to the one who had it, and that was Adam. That was Adam. Adam had the authority. Adam had the power. If Satan could have just gotten it on his own, he wouldn't even have bothered with him. The only reason he's fooling with this human is because he has the authority and the power from God. Why is this important? Because all power and authority that Satan has today, if you ask the average Christian, they think like God's here, Satan's right here, and they're duking it out. God's never lost a battle because God's never been in one. God's never battled Satan. There's no verse that you won't find that. God's not battled the devil. There's no contest. There's no contest here. We're the ones that battle. Battle the what? The fight, the good fight of faith, to believe that what God said is true. That's why when the serpent was used, allowed himself, well, I don't understand all the detail, allowed himself to be used by Satan, Lucifer. And it's what hath God said? And that's how it came. And the Bible says that this authority and power was given. In fact, you remember in the temptation of Jesus, remember after his water baptism and out in the wilderness, and he was tempted and tested of the devil for 40 days, you remember what Satan said to Jesus in one of the temptations? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, all their authority, all their power in a moment of time, and he said, all this will I give unto you if you but bow down and worship me. If you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. Jesus never said, you can't give that to me. Jesus never said to him, that's not true. He said, all this authority and the power of all the kingdoms of the world, I'll give to you if you will but fall down and worship me. He said, listen, because this has all been delivered unto me. It's been given to me. I have the keys to it. Right? Where did that happen? It happened in the garden. Adam lost it. Adam has to get it back. Adam lost it. Adam has to get it back. Jesus in the Bible is called the last Adam. He's not the second Adam. He's not the second Adam. He's not the third Adam. He's the last Adam. And he come and he took that authority and that power. So in all the things that's going on in the world, a lot of people are panicking about a lot of different things. It was the virus, now it's the rioting. It was the rioting, now it's this. And that. I mean, I've lived long enough, it's going to be something. When this is over, there'll be something else take its place. And I'm not saying that's insignificant. But what I'm saying is our eyes have to stay focused on Jesus. People just say all kind of crazy stuff. And they don't like it when you challenge them with the scripture. Because, I mean, the truth is what makes people mad. I mean, sets people free. Come on now. People's got, I had, my wife, was, I was talking to a guy. People's got all, and they're Christian people, and they're precious, and I love them. And I don't mean to see this from the pinnacle like I've arrived at some, but I mean, my goodness, I should have picked up on something by now. Read the Bible a couple of times, okay? But people's got all these mindsets, these thoughts about things, just like God's in control. God's not in control. I always liken it like this. The Valdosta Police Department is not in control of Valdosta. If they were in control, there'd be no murders today. There'd be no rapes, no child molestations if they were in control. But they're not, but they are in charge. They don't desire those things to happen. Are you with me? God's not control of the earth. He gave control of the earth to men. Who gets to be rulers and presidents? God picks them? No, he don't. People pull out an abstract verse out of the Old Testament, try to make a doctrine in theology. Who picks the presidents of the United States? Is God, not God, is you. Whoever you gets the most votes out of who will go in. That's who always is winning. Notice how quiet it got when I brought that subject up. If God sticks every ruler in place, that means God chose Hitler. See, you got to decide which side of the stamp you licking. You can't just do it convenient when it fits your scenario or your theology. Man has a lot of responsibility that he doesn't want to take in the earth. And this is not to bring you down or anything. It's just to say, listen, I mean, there's a bigger deal going on here. We have to take the responsibility. This is happening on your watch, on my watch. Now, what that means to me is not a bad thing. That means you're equipped to handle it. You are entirely equipped by God to handle the situation. And in fact, you are tailor-made for it. You just haphazardly come along. God has wired you. God has gifted you. God has created you to be an ambassador for Christ, to be able to bring an aspect of Jesus and the kingdom of God to this world that people can experience it and see it and know it. And we're all different, and we all see things differently. Even in this house, we all see things differently. We don't react and respond to the same thing because we're not supposed to. God's called us to the unity of the faith, not to the unity of the doctrine. Okay? Doctrine's important, but that doesn't mean that everybody's going to believe the same way. And I'm not talking about some weird abstract, make up your own religion, you know, find out how to get to Jesus. Many trails lead up the mountain, all lead to God. All that's just bull. Jesus said, there's only one way to the Father, and that's me. See, Jesus, people get this, you know, Jesus is the way to the Father. We always try to look at, religion tries to paint you that Jesus is the way to heaven. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father except my spirit draws him. Jesus is the way to the Father. Where is heaven? Anywhere the Father is. You understand, I spent 20 years at another house, different than the one I now live in, and for the most of that 20 years, I raised all three of my kids there. Built the home, raised them there, and out in the country, we had 30 acres, ponds, creeks, cabin on the, I mean, cows, horses, chickens, goats. We had it all at one time during that 20 years. And it was a great way, I thought, to raise my kids. I don't live there anymore. Because once they all got grown, they stopped helping. And I was left, this is no exaggeration, I was left mowing 18 acres. And that got old, even if I was in a nice tractor doing it. It got tiresome. I didn't want to do that anymore. I didn't want to spend that much time doing what it took to maintain that kind of property. I don't live there anymore. Now I can go out with a push mower if I wanted to and mow my yards in 45 minutes. Small. But my kids, when they come home, what makes that their home is because their daddy and mama lives there. And I got one in particular struggled with that a little bit. I said, son, he likes it where we used to live. Well, things change, man. That just ain't the way it is. And I don't, but Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the way to the Father. And so I see so many people that, and many of them are believers too. They're reacting. The world does something, then they react to it. Or the news reports something, they react to it. And people are, for the most part, are not stable. They're reacting instead of responding. But a believer doesn't react to world situations and circumstances. It doesn't mean they're not affected by them. Sure we are. But it means we respond from a different perspective. We're from a different kingdom. We have a different mindset. We have a different stability. The Bible said we've been given a kingdom that does not shake. Our kingdom doesn't move. It's an unmovable, unshakable, ever-increasing kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God. And the Bible says that's not a place we're going to. That's a place that's been placed on the inside of us. For the kingdom of heaven is within you. Are you with me? Now, I don't mean this mean, and I probably shouldn't say it, but I'm going to anyway. But our nation has to really, I believe this with all of my heart. Listen to me. I believe that America is coming upon a third great awakening. If you study church history, there's been two great ones. I won't talk about them. I'll take up my time. But I believe with all of my heart, I just pray I'm on the planet and get to participate in it, that there is a third great awakening coming to this country. What does this mean? Some people will call it a revival. Some people will call it this. But I'm talking about where this nation, individually and corporately, awakens to the reality of the kingdom of God and the need for Jesus Christ. And not just to get us through the crises that we go through, but because he is life. He is truth and he is life. Because we need him. And not only do we need him, we want him. Amen? Listen, and I don't mean this offensive, and I don't mean this arrogantly, and I don't mean this like I'm better than any of you or any other pastor or any other church. You got that? That's my disclaimer on what I'm finna say. So we got a lot of pastors of different races that are reacting to what's going on in the world. And now they've chosen this time, in other words, so we got white pastors all of a sudden trying to develop relationships with African-American pastors that you did not have. I'm thankful for that. But it's sad to me that it takes this kind of crisis to get that going. And I can say that from a position that when I started pastoring, I started then developing relationships, crossing racial lines and racial barriers. And I didn't wait and pray and, you know, God send some black folks to my church. I went into the African-American community. I developed those relationships. And so I didn't have to scramble to do nothing. This church is a reflection of my heart and your heart in regard to that. And not everybody likes that. And it costs me people. But to me, it's always been like Revelation says, that he said, behold, I saw the throne of God, and around the throne of God I saw these elders, and I saw all the different nations, tongues, and tribes around the throne of God worshiping and praising God. And I told you, to me, if that's what heaven looks like, then we should be, as representatives of heaven, reflect that. And that's why I love, and I don't mean this arrogantly, and I don't mean that I'm better, and don't send me nothing. But I know how to hit delete fast. But I am saying it is my heart. And so moving in this arena, you have to do it with intentionality. It's not just going to fall in your lap. You have to be intentional with what you do. You have to try. You have to work at it. It's just our default to hang with everybody that's just like us. That's our default, and I get that. I'm a human just like you. That's the path of least resistance. It's just the easiest path to take, but it's not always the kingdom path to take. You understand how controversial Jesus was? That's why the woman at the well is going off on him. She said, what are you doing being a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan woman? She was really had a lot of attitude. If you read that, she's like, the only reason you talking to me because you ain't got nothing to draw, get no water from, and you're thirsty. You're like every other man. You're just using me. Jesus like, woman. Every man has said that, you know, good or bad. Woman, come on. He said, woman, if you even knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me and I'd give you a drink. Jesus broke cultural barriers. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans returned the favor. You understand? Jesus didn't live in some fairyland. There was real issues, real danger, real problems. But he had to go against that, and he had to reach out to people that was not like him. Do you understand that? And so when we're facing the things that this nation, you know, and I've heard people even yesterday say, man, I'm done with Facebook. Can't take it anymore. Can't take all the political, all the yeah, can't take it. And I get it. If there wasn't a shred of good that I could use for the kingdom, I'd be done with it. But there's good and value. Every week I try to put out something, you know, and encourage people about the church and you know, and just remind people, hey, we're still here. And we try to do the blogs. You know, I did one even while I was on vacation, and I called it Fighting the Right Battle. That you don't get sucked in and caught up in something and called to a fight that's not your fight. But you fight the right battle. What's the right battle? Paul said, fight the good fight. He called it a good fight. What was it? Fighting the devil? I see people trying to fight the devil. The devil's already been fought, y'all. I don't know if you, listen, a lot of Christians, I'm serious, they are unaware of the devil's defeat. He has been defeated at Calvary. The Bible says in Colossians he's been brought to an open public spectacle. He has been disarmed. He has been defeated. Every power and principality has been pulled down. Jesus left nothing undone. Jesus said it is finished. He did it. He took the authority of death, hell, and the grave. He took the keys, as is said in Scripture, and he returned that authority to the church. But we have to do something with it. I can fill your pocket with keys to this building, but until you ever reach in there and pull one out and stick it in the lock, it ain't gonna ever get you in this building. That's where it is with a lot of us believers. We have been gifted and given the authority of the kingdom. Some of us don't believe that, so therefore we don't even attempt to exercise the authority. How does this kingdom operate? It operates by words. In the beginning, God said. When he saw darkness, chaos, and confusion, yet the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over all that darkness and chaos. And it says, and when God saw all that, and the earth was void and empty and chaos and confusion, and God said, let there be light. So what do you do? What is the example for us? What does that apply to us? Because when you see darkness and confusion and chaos, what's that? What you got to understand is, though you might not can see it physically, the Holy Spirit's brooding over that, hovering, if you will, just waiting on someone to speak the word of God. And God, what did God say? He said, let there be light, and light was. And then it says this, and God saw the light, and it was good. But you know, he wasn't talking about the sun. Some of y'all sitting there listening to me think I'm talking about creating the sun. This is on the first day. Sun wasn't created until the fourth day. Selah. Anybody know what that means? Pause, reflect, meditate. Bible word. The sun, God didn't create the sun until the fourth day, but yet on the first day he said, let there be light. Some of you right now are hurting your brain cells trying to figure out what that means. When you see things that are opposite to the way God wants them, it is our privilege, yea, our responsibility, to open our mouth. I'm not even saying you got to say something in front of anybody. Let there be light. And light was. Why was light was? Because God said it. And then it says this, don't miss this, and God saw the light. When you're surrounded by situation, what do you see? Do you see the light? Or do you like the news media? All you see is the darkness. What do you see? Because, see, you're going to actually say out of your mouth what you see. And so you can be surrounded with chaos, confusion, and darkness, and yet what God saw was light. God says in the Old Testament, he said, if you're really a prophet of mine. Now, a lot of these people run around with a little tag that says they're a prophet, a prophetess. They ain't no more prophet than that chair out there is. They're not prophetic, they're pathetic. See, this ain't Old Testament, and we don't need no Old Testament prophet hollering judgment, because the judgment of God has been poured out upon his son Jesus. There are consequences to sin still today. You choose sin, bad consequences come in your way, but it's not coming from Papa God. God's not trying to pay you back for your bad choice. You're just suffering because you made a poor decision. But don't get all under the religious confusion cloud and saying God's trying to teach me a lesson. God ain't trying to teach you nothing. If you got to hit your hand with a hammer to learn not to hit it with a hammer, then you know your thumb's going to be sore a few days. That's a bad way to learn, but God wasn't behind it. God wasn't sovereignly hitting your thumb with the hammer. You just didn't focus. You didn't choose wisely. Are you with me? So don't allow in this season that we find ourselves in to get caught up and sucked into these things that's got nothing to do with what God's put us here for. We're supposed to be the pillars in the house of the Lord. I don't mean just at the church address. We're supposed to be a stable entity, a stable force when storms are. And so when we see darkness and confusion, we're not blind. We can see darkness, chaos, confusion. But what do? We say, let there be light. And then we have to see the light. And it said God saw the light. And the light was what? Say it. See, you got to focus on the good. There are people now echoing again, oh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. No, it's not. It will if you let it. If we don't do anything. If we don't do anything, because that's not what God's put us here for. There's so many great, I don't have time to get into it, but where people have prayed, and there are so many prayers, y'all, that are still over America that I believe are yet to come to their fruition and manifestation. And that's why I do believe that even though some of the people that process, see, God says if you're a true prophet of mine, you'll extract the precious from the vile. And it says, whoever extracts the precious from the vial, they will be my spokesman. They will be my mouthpiece. So how do you recognize a true prophetic person today? They are able to speak and extract the precious from the vial. They can look at a valley of dead bones and see an army, They will speak the opposite of what's going on. They will declare in the midst of the most negative thing, they say, I see light and it's good. They will still be able to reach and extract the precious from the vial. See, now what do you do when, take it on an individual basis. You got somebody that's just really got a lot of issues, a lot of problems, a lot of sin. How are you going to get, how are they going to see? You speak to that's on the inside. I'm talking about a believer now. But they're struggling. They're in a place of bondage where they've yielded themselves to the flesh. But what you've got to do is speak to the Jesus part of them. Listen, what you speak to will rise up. You understand what I mean by that? That what you speak to in a person, that in that person, you got to call that out. You got to extract the precious from the vial. And it's so easy to just get, feel like the world's just caving in on a lot of people right now. Depression and all kinds of stuff. Because you're focusing on all. See, that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to focus on all that he's doing. And it's easy to get our minds messed up. Let me say this to you. One time the disciples had Jesus on board the boat. Now listen, he had just got through feeding the 4,000. You know, one time he fed the 5,000 and he enabled his disciples to do that. Another time they had 4,000 and they were fed. And now they're crossing over the Sea of Galilee and they're in the boat and Jesus starts just talking to them. And he says, listen, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. In other words, what's he saying? He's saying, beware of the religious and the political agendas. Beware of that. Beware of leaven. Leaven is that thing that you know, causes the yeast to rise. A little leaven leaveneth the whole bunch. Now, most of the time, except one occasion, in the New Testament, leaven symbolizes sin. In this particular case, leaven symbolizes their teaching, their philosophy. Beware of the leaven of the religious crowd. Beware of the leaven of the political agendas of Herod and the scribes and the Pharisees. He mentions leaven. Listen to me. This is where the disciples' minds go. They said, he is saying that because we have no bread. They reasoned among themselves that they have no bread. Now Jesus perceived their thoughts, and Jesus said, why is it that you reason you have no bread? See, they thought that he was talking about literal, physical, their immediate bread on a boat. How dumb can they be? Jesus says, why is it? Listen to me. Look at me. Listen. Why is it that when problems come, your mind immediately goes to what you don't have? They reason that we have no bread. Why is the first inventory you take is that you lack? Why is your first thought is what you don't have? And we see this played out all the time in the Old Testament. The woman has a handful of meal in a barrel. The prophet says, make a cake with that. She says, I have nothing. She starts out with, I have nothing but a handful of meal. Well, you have something. You don't have nothing. You got something. How many has ever heard little is much when God's in it? That's the truth. You don't have to have a lot. You just have to use the lot that God gave you. Are you with me? So they said, Jesus said, why do you reason you have no bread? He said, listen to what he says. He says, is your heart still so hard? Is your heart so hard? He said, can you not see? And then he says, can you not hear? And do you not remember? Three things. Listen to me. He said, can you not see? Secondly, can you not hear? And third, do you not remember? Now, this is to me what Jesus is so clearly telling these disciples that are in a difficult time. Listen to me. Sometimes you can't see what God's up to. Now, they sung about it in one of the songs today. But sometimes when you look around, I'm with you, seemingly. Now, the song that was sung today was, even when we can't see him, he's working. But when you look around 360 degrees, you could probably be like me sometimes, honestly say, I don't see what God's up to. I just can't really see the hand of God going around anywhere in this particular moment. Okay, so if that's the way, I mean, I think that's perspective, but okay, so you don't see. Then Jesus said, can you not hear? In other words, it seems like sometimes God's silent. He's not saying a lot. Now, some people run around here talking about God told me this, God told me that, God told me to wear these shoes, God told me to wear this shirt, God told me to turn left instead of right and all that. I mean, I don't get that. If you could hear God that good, anyway, I don't want to go there. God's not a jabberjaw, but when God speaks, it's a celebration and an occasion anytime. But there's times you don't see what God's up to, and there's times you can't hear his voice in that moment. But then Jesus said this, but can you not remember? You know one thing that you and I can always do? Can't you remember? Now, I can't believe hardly anybody, I've never met anybody that has served God for any length of time that did not have God interacting in their life in some way. Where you could remember where God came through, where God did this, where God did that, where God brought you over when you knew you ain't no way in the world you could have done that by yourself. And so God was always reminding them and telling them to remember when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt. Remember when they crossed them through the wilderness. Remember when I led them through the Red Sea on dry ground. Remember when I rained down manna from heaven. Remember when I done this. And what happens with that memory? Then that memory starts encouraging you. And if you can get this, now listen to me, if you can get this, your memory is a well that you can drink from anytime you desire to. And listen, and your memory is a gift to you from God to be used as a weapon. Do you know sometimes you can go back and you can think about a tragic event that's happened in your life 20 years ago? It's happened to me as a pastor. People will start talking to me about something that happened to them when they were a teenager, maybe, or, you know, and I'm not marginalizing what happened to them, but listen to me. So in other words, they start talking to me about that, and all of a sudden in the midst of them describing that, they start crying. What's up with that? They start crying, and they feel the pain of that so much that they can't contain it emotionally, and they start weeping and crying, and they're telling me about something 20 years ago. What's going on right there? They're drinking from that well. That water is just as real in that moment to them as it was 20 years ago. Now, how many can see that's a negative? The enemy tries to use hurts, wounds, and things like that. That's why he tried to hurt you so bad when you was young. Tries to make you drink from that well, that poison well. But what God gifted you a memory for is you remember his intervention in your life. You remember the word of God to you. And that is just as real, more real, in fact, than those things. I know sometimes the pain of the moment seems more real than the promise that's ahead. But God heard your prayer just as surely as he heard Elizabeth's and Zachariah's prayer for his son. And it was probably 20 years plus beyond, listen to me, what they thought it would be manifested. But here God comes and sends the answer and says, you know that prayer that you don't pray to me anymore about? You know that thing that you've kind of given up on me, that you thought that ship has sailed and it's not going to happen? You know that prayer? I heard that prayer. And I've come to deliver the manifestation of it today. What a wonderfully shocking thing. And listen to me. And do you know that John has to communicate to his wife? Elizabeth, you know, fast version of the story, she gets pregnant. Now listen, when an old lady, I don't mean this faintly, but when an old lady in that time started growing in her belly, let me tell you, the first thought was not that it was a baby. They thought it was a tumor, that she had some type of tumor, some disease. Ain't had no ultrasound. She's not going down to get an ultrasound, coming back with 3D pictures of the baby. Didn't exist. So they called her barren, and they looked at her with pity. Now, right after this happens, and now she is 5 months pregnant. At 5 months, Elizabeth is showing. Her belly is protruding. Okay? Now, Gabriel visits a little teenage girl named Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, Gabriel tells her that she's going to bear forth the Son of God, and you know all that. And now Mary says, how can this be, seeing I've not known a man? Listen to me. You got two barren wombs. You got an old woman that's beyond menopause. That's still a barren womb. You got a young teenage girl that's never been with a man, virgin. That's a barren womb. One that is too old, one that's never known, but they're both, you understand, they're two barren wombs. That's why that scripture says, next verse, but nothing is impossible with them that believe. Nothing's possible with God. And that's the promise of the word of God. And so listen what Gabriel does. He does what me and you should do. What do you do to people sometimes that are having trouble believing for the impossible? You got to give them a testimony. So Gabriel's talking to Mary, and she says, how can this be seen? I know not a man. He said, because the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, girl. The power of the Most High. He said, the Holy Ghost is going to come on you. That's how it's going to happen. He said, the power of God's going to come on you. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. And listen to this. And he says, besides that, your relative, Elizabeth, the one who was called barren, in fact, is pregnant right now. And she's 5 months pregnant. He gives her a testimony, because here she is, a barren womb, trying to conceive a miracle from God called Jesus. And he tells her about another barren woman who conceived a miracle by God named John. What does Mary do? She cuts out to Elizabeth's house. What's the story for us? You got to hang around people that's showing. I'm telling you, there's people that's further down the road than you are. She was 5 months more pregnant than Mary was. Do you understand what I mean by that? She was 5 months out. She's showing. And so what did Mary do to encourage herself? She's barren too. She's just going to trust that something's going on the inside of her that she can't feel, because God said it. She said, be it unto me according to thy word. And so she have to say, I'm pregnant. She might not look pregnant. She didn't. She might not feel pregnant. Don't know about that. But she started hanging around other pregnant folks. You need to go hang around somebody that's pregnant. You understand I'm not talking about really babies. You need to spiritually hang around people that's got something that you want, that are operating in a realm of faith that you don't have. So she goes and hangs out, and the Bible says she hung out there for 3 months. She stayed with her. You know what happened after 3 months? Her belly started showing. See, I love this. Picture this. Okay, here's Elizabeth. Her belly's growing. Probably people were writing on her about on Facebook saying that she was just had a tumor, bless her heart. She thinks she's pregnant. She's old. Look at her with pity. She's one of them Christians. She's believing for a miracle. And the Bible says that when Mary walked in and saluted her, gave her a greeting. Listen, why do we need to know this? Because this emphasizes what I'm saying. The Bible says the baby John leaped. Listen to me. This is what I believe with all my heart. Up to that day, Elizabeth had never felt that baby kick. And every woman in here who's ever carried a child knows that's one of the most, one thing that you, it may be uncomfortable, but that's what you want to feel. You want to feel that first kick, and you want to feel that baby kick and move, and then once that starts, you don't ever want to hear, you don't want it to stop. If it stops, then you get concerned and you take off to the doctor, right? So here is a lady named Elizabeth who had never felt the baby kick, and maybe she had thoughts, maybe that is a tumor, maybe I did not, maybe this, maybe, see, all that doubt will start trying to flood you. But when Mary came in, and she came in and greeted her in the name of the Lord and said that she had had a visitation from Gabriel, the Bible says the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped. She felt it for the first time. That's when she knew that she knew. Y'all can call it tumor all day, but it's what God has said has come to pass. In other words, sometimes we say it like this in the old church. When you hear the word of God, it'll make your baby jump. In other words, everybody in here has got something on the inside of you that God has put there. It might be a promise, might be a prophecy, might be a lot of things there, those prayers that you no longer pray, but God's put that on the inside of you. Are you listening to me? And when you hear that word spoken, I hope something's going off on somebody today that's making your baby jump. You felt it kick. You hadn't seen the manifestation of it yet. You maybe not won't see that from us, but you believe the word of God. You believe what God's promised is true. You believe what God has said is going to come to pass. I believe that there is coming a great awakening to America. I believe this is one of the reasons that the enemy is fighting as hard as he can. He is doing what he can with people that will yield themselves to him. And all the power that he has is none originates with him. It originates with people. You understand that? That's why even in your New Testament, why would Satan want to go in a bunch of hogs? He can't do anything. He's a spirit. He's an angel, fallen at that. But he has to have a vessel. He has to have a vehicle. A lot of times they're using people. They're using people's mouth to echo and speak what the enemy once said. That's why he's called the prince and the power of the air. And the airwaves and the media, for the most part, not all, are being used for him. And to prophesy, if you will, his agenda. Because see, if you speak something and believe it, you can cause it to come to pass. The Bible teaches us that. You can have whatever you say in Jesus' name. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what you have to do is you got to speak light and then focus on the good. And you got to speak to the light. Oh, there's going to be negative, there's going to be problems, there's going to be all that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you something, if you really will be still before the Lord, even in the most vile situation, there's something precious there. Do you understand that Paul talked to in the book of Romans about people that were buying meat that were sacrificed to demons? They would, like you go down to the meat department, I don't even think they used to do it. When I was a kid, they would actually have it stamped, USDA or whatever, on the meat. And anybody remember that? It'd be like an ink stamp on you. You'd have to take it home, wash it off. And that means that the U.S. Department of Agriculture had, you know, evaluated that meat and declared it was good. Listen, in Paul's day, they would go to buy meat and it would have the Dagon, the demonic false god, this demon entity, Dagon, stamped on the meat. Some of the Christians were so holy that they said, well, they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't eat that meat because it had been sacrificed to a demon. Now, Paul said, I got liberty, and so I know that the demon ain't real, so I'm going to take the meat home and I'm going to grill it out back. But if y'all got a problem, if I know that y'all are a non-demon eating meat person, when I invite y'all over to my house, we'll just have eggs and something else. We won't have meat. Because he said, if eating meat offends my brother, I'll eat no more meat while the world stands. Because he said, you mean more to me than your weakness. And those Christians think they're stronger, but they're actually weaker. And so we don't want to get Christians fighting each other. And that's why Christians today, they still fight each other. I think I can do this. I have liberty. No, you can't. So I hate you. And so people just come with their strong opinions. But this is the point. Listen to me. This is what Paul said. And I'm not talking about eating stuff. Paul said, don't you understand that everything that I eat is sanctified by prayer and giving thanks? And he goes on to teach about people in leadership and giving thanks and prayers for those in authority and power and in government. That's our duty and privilege. Listen, do you understand who was alive and who was persecuting the church? Nero. Do you understand that he was killing Christians, having their bodies impaled, having them dipped in wax and burning their bodies at night in his vineyard, while he stood on the balcony with a violin under demonic trance and sang songs to Satan? He was killing Christians. And Paul said to give honor and prayer and thanks for all of those in authority. He wasn't talking about somebody in authority that you just kind of politically disagree with. He was talking about somebody who was on a hell-bent, demonic, influenced rage to destroy Christians. And Paul said, submit to everybody in authority. So ain't nobody going to shout that down. This country's got to get a hold of some stuff that's really wrote down in that book again. And when I say this country, I'm talking about the church. And so what Paul said, that don't you understand that by the sanctifying of prayer, so listen to me, this is the point. Hope you get it, and then I'm done. Listen. If you can, if prayer and thanksgiving, what's there to be thankful for? This, if prayer and thanksgiving has a sanctifying, setting apart, sanctifying effect on demonized, idol dedicated meat and can abolish that, how much more so does the prayer of a believer have a sanctifying effect? Now, everybody's trying to sanctify your hands in one aspect. Yeah, I'm not mocking that now with your little alcohol stuff. Everybody's real quick to rub your hand. And I'm not saying you shouldn't. You believe in that. There's a lot of things a lot of people believe in. And everybody needs something to believe in. But what about believing in prayer again? What about to really believe that the Bible is really true, even in 2020, that it is still true in spite of what's going on in this nation and in this world, but particularly this nation to where we live, that it is really true and that there is a sanctifying agent. It's called our prayers. And it's called when we look on the chaos and the confusion and darkness to extract the precious from the vile. To try to go out of your way a little bit, especially when you see a person that maybe not be the same race that you're in, to just show them even a little additional kindness, just to show that I'm not part of the what's going on in the world. I'm not a person filled with hate and anger. Even in the last few weeks, and some of the things that I've been treated with hatred and prejudice because of my skin color, because people assume. They assume. They don't even know what they're talking about. They don't even know who they're talking to. Sometimes it's almost comical. I just say, man, if you knew. If you knew. You don't even know. You all mad because, you know, I was looking at my, you know, I've got a lot of Cherokee Indian in me. That's why this glow. But you know, we was down at the beach this past week. Of course, you're out in the sun a lot, and he's doing stuff. But I put my hand up beside my wife one day, and I said, "You know what? You're in a mixed marriage." And she was just laughing. And my skin color is totally, totally different. I look like a totally different person to her. She's got that European, whatever, Irish, Scottish, I don't know, English, whatever it is. Where y'all from? I just put my hand, in the book of Acts, Acts 17, God said, from one nation, from one blood, I have created all mankind, and I have predetermined their dwellings. God knows where you're living. He knows where you came from. He knows what color your skin is. He gifted it to you. And so I'm reminding you and I'm admonishing you today. Don't get pulled into something that's not, don't get pulled into an earthly fight when we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, the enemy wants to occupy all the high ground. I thought Jesus destroyed, and he did. But you can yield yourself to things that are destroyed and give life to that. In other words, you can empower an enemy that doesn't have any power. You could rearm a disarmed person. Satan's been disarmed and defeated, but you can rearm him. By how? By believing his lies or by yielding to his agenda. But as a believer, what is our privilege? Satan's been defeated. We are the enforcers of the victory that's been won. We're not fighting for victory. We're not praying for victory. We're fighting from victory. And we're praying from victorious ground. Right? And I know what makes it, I wish it was instant. I do too. You could speak it, boom, there it is. But I want to tell you something. Your prayer was heard. The prayer you prayed 10 years ago, the prayer you prayed 20 years ago. I understand the manifestation hadn't happened, just like Elizabeth and just like Zacharias. Zachariah's name, God said, I remember. You forget, I forget, God doesn't. God doesn't. Now I want to ask you to stand with me, and I want to ask you to do something a little bit different today. I wonder how many of you got a prayer that while I've been talking today, that you've remembered that prayer. And being honest, come on, you've kind of given up on that one. There might be several of them like that. But if there's at least one like that, and you don't mind just being honest along with me and putting your hand up and say, I remember a prayer that I used to pray, but I'd have to honestly say I don't pray that prayer today. Okay, God bless you. Okay. Well, that just lets me know I didn't miss the mark. Too bad. Now listen, thank you for doing that. But listen, remember that prayer. Remember that prayer. Now some of you, I just sense, if you're just gut level honest, you really don't believe much in prayer. Because on your end, your perspective, you ain't had a good return on your investment. Prayer is not you trying to convince God to do something that he's not wanting to do. Prayer is you finding out what God is doing and coming into agreement with it on the earth. I know people get these prayer chains, and listen, and I offend people with this, but that's not my goal. My goal is to free you from religion. But just because a crisis happens in your family and somebody gets diagnosed with a terminal disease, you don't have to go on Facebook and try to get a million people to pray for your kid, for God to heal him. Now, what I war against is that mentality. Does God hear the prayers of one person versus a million people? In other words, if you got to have, so that's, if you view that, then you view God like some Washington politician, that you got to get a petition signed. And you got to get 100 people to pray, and then God will be predisposed to move. Listen, you are never more disposed to God, in favor with God, than you are right now when you received his son Jesus. And God put you in Christ so he could treat you like Christ. You are in Jesus. God put you in Jesus so he could treat you like Jesus. And you have the favor of Jesus. So all, I'm not saying it's wrong to solicit a bunch of prayer, but if your purpose for soliciting a bunch of prayer is because you don't think God hears your prayer, that breaks my heart for you. And you got a weird, distorted view of a good heavenly father, because that's not a good dad. My children didn't have to get all three of them to come together to petition me to feed them supper. In fact, I was mowing the yard yesterday, and I was thinking about this, about the goodness of God. I never remember one time that any three of my kids, and they're all grown and got kids of their own now, nobody ever came to me and said, "Dad, you know, are we going to get to eat, or would you feed us, or whatever?" They just knew when it's supper time comes, something would be there. They trusted. We spend time praying for God to feed us, and don't even trust that he's a good father. God told us in his word, he said, "Look at the sparrows, I feed them. Ain't you more valuable than them?" He said, not one of them got a barn. None of them store up grain. Yet I say to them, not one sparrow will fall out of a tree to the earth that I don't know about it. And God said, don't you understand that the very hairs of your head are numbered by me? And that's how detailed that I know your life. And I know your needs. We sung that one. Before you even ask, I know it. It doesn't mean it's wrong to ask. But don't ask God for stuff that he's already promised to give you and or has given you. Just thank him. It'll change a lot of asking to thanking. And just say, Lord, I thank you. So now at Grace Point, we don't pray prayers like, oh, Lord, we just ask you to go with us from this place. You heard, how many's heard that prayer in church? We just ask you to go with us as we depart from this place. I ain't going to ask God to go with me. He promised me he'd never leave me or forsake me. That's to insinuate that he's not, maybe he won't go with us. So now the prayer has changed to thanksgiving. Father, I thank you that you'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. I thank you that you go with me all the way, even to the end of the world. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Get your praise on. Come on. See, that's what I'm, it's a totally different way to live. It's not that old religious, oh, Lord, I just, it's none of that. But that initial part, that's how I was raised. Wasted a lot of years, wasted a lot of prayers. So what do you do now? You pray. Pray the prayer again. Nothing wrong with that. Say, God, my heart today has been reignited to believe for the manifestation of that that I once prayed, but I no longer pray. I still believe that all things are possible. Nothing's too hard for you. And we pray for a great awakening to come, no matter what folks are saying about America, even in the world. But Lord, we declare your sanctifying agent, the salt in the earth, that's you, the light of the world, that's you, that we will do something more than just echo the darkness and echo the problem, but we will see the good. We will speak, let there be light. We will speak the word of God. We release the word of God. We will send the word of God. We will do it in our private prayer. We'll do it in our public prayers. We'll be different. We won't live like most folks are living. We won't react to problems, chaos, and confusion. We will respond. Most people are battening down the hatches, you know, and just battening down. And I understand it's a weird deal, man, when people's doing this and doing that. And you know, it's a weird situation. I've never thought I would live to see what's going on in our nation. But what are we going to do about it? We just going to batten it in the hatches and hang on to your 30-06 and your ammo and your pork and beans and just, you know, my four and no more? That's where a lot of people's gone. Or do we have a responsibility and a duty and a privilege to just say, and it don't have to be something big, but just to speak the word of God. Speak it in your prayer. This morning when I went before the Lord, I was praying. Of course, I know what I'm preaching. But I'm saying, I went through several things in Scripture, and I said, Lord, I still believe. And one of them, I said, I still believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I still believe in all nine gifts of the Holy Spirit of God that's been gifted to the church. And if you want to use any of those gifts through your people today, I want to tell you I'm yielding myself as best I know how to that. I still believe in the word of knowledge and the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues and the interpretation thereof. I still believe in the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, the gifts of faith. I just reminded God, not that he forgot, I'm just letting him know I ain't forgot. I said prayers this morning like, Father, renew your works again in my day. Let me see the signs, wonders, and miracles. And Lord, do as the disciples did. Stretch forth your hand through your holy child, Jesus Christ, with signs, wonders, and miracles. And Lord God, extend your hand even this day. to this nation that so desperately needs a touch from you. That was some of my prayers this morning. Just reminding God that I hadn't forgot, and that I'm not going to roll over and play dead and act like God's not alive no more. God's still God. I want to be alive and participate with it and in the great awakening. But I'm telling you, so what should our response be? If you believe that with me, then what do? You join with me and say, Lord, release this great awakening to this nation. Take what the enemy has meant for harm, turn it as a weapon upon his head. And God, let the move of God come that will shake this nation and cause millions to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. See, that's the way I got to live, man. It's just too depressing if you don't. Amen. Now, everybody smile real good. This wasn't depressing, was it? Come on, you feel encouraged in the word? Come on, give God praise if you do. Amen. Well, we love you. We appreciate you. And let me just pray over you. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of God that rules and reigns. For our God reigneth. I thank you that you're still on the throne, Father, and you still have a plan and a purpose for the America that we call home. And I pray for this great awakening to grip the hearts of many believers, and that we will stand and be the light and be the salt, and that we will speak light where we seek darkness, confusion, and chaos, and we will be agents and ambassadors for Christ, and we will stand and represent you and your kingdom in the mighty name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, Grace Point. We love you.